Get to the back of the Bible. We're getting to the back of history, to the end of history. And I'm always amazed at how the Bible is so pertinent regarding the current events, as if man can't stay away from it, just following the current events of the Bible. 2 Peter 2, verse 4, read down through that. And we'll see that Peter compares events at the beginning of the Bible. And it's going to be similar because events at the end of the Bible are similar to the ones at the beginning. It's a repeating of it. So in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment." Okay, so there's the topic there. Judgment, justice and judgment, to reserved unto judgment. "And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Okay, so Sodom and Gomorrah, I drove, rode past Sodom area, the remnants of that, and Gomorrah actually went there, and at my house in my desk, I've got sulfur, little sulfur balls that if you light them up, they will turn blue like a cutting torch, so that's what was used to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, he says, "And delivered just Lot." Okay, just meaning his character, not just him, because it was obviously his wife and two of the girls. "And just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished." So that's a parallel of at the end of verse 4, the reservation of the judgment. Verse 10, "But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime." Is that the news broadcast? Maybe in about 2 weeks. "The riot in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart that they have exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of righteousness, but have rebuked for his iniquity." You might have heard this name called the dumbass speaking with a man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. So when somebody happens to call you that, then tell them, "I didn't know you were a Christian," and quoted the Bible, and really get them on that one. So that's obviously Balaam, okay, and his democratic mascot that he was riding. Okay, then it says, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved." So there's a third time we see a reservation, forever, reserved for what? For judgment. "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage." Okay, if we go backward to the first letter of Peter, chapter 3. and read a small portion here. Okay, before we read this, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand these words, to be faithful to thee, so we can draw close to thee. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil. So this suffering is the theme of this first letter of Peter. It's about the righteous Jews suffering during the tribulation time period. That's the doctrine that Peter is giving. Peter and Paul made an agreement in Galatians chapter 2 that Paul would go to the uncircumcision and Peter to the circumcision. So that's why we'll see James, Peter, and John will be primarily Jewish first and Gentile second. Now, in 1 Peter 3, verse 18, if I was only allowed one Bible verse to witness to somebody about the gospel, that's the one I would use, 1 Peter 3:18. I would not use John 3:16. And it's evident by reading it. It says, for Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. So here, the way you can easily look at that, for Christ hath once suffered, not every single mass occur, one time he suffered, the just, who's that? Christ, for who? The unjust, who's that? That's you and me. That he might bring us to God, what's that? That's salvation or atonement. Being put to death, there's his death on a cross, the burial, quickened by the Spirit, there's a resurrection. All in one passage right there. So that'd be the best place to go. But the idea I'm looking at is just and unjust. A common phrase is justice for all. It's a common phrase. When will that take place? Justice for all. Okay, so we're going to look at that idea, that as far as what the Bible says. In this passage, the theme that Peter talks about is people who are righteous who suffer. Okay, the ultimate individual who suffered without a cause is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, so he's the ultimate. Okay, and when justice occurs, when injustice occurs, people react. Obvious. Okay, I'm going to use throughout this the idea of justice, but we'll throw in offenses or problems or disappointments in life and things like that. But injustice, when injustice occurs, people react. Okay, the belief or feeling of justice is evidence of something. Okay, if an atheist complains about injustice, they're a hypocrite. Why? If the world came accidentally, there's no justice in the jungle. When a lion kills a gazelle, the gazelles don't get together and walk around GLM, Gazelle Lives Matter. They don't have, you know, a protest taking place trying to get justice. No, the lion enjoys a nice meal. There's no justice in the jungle. When an individual believes in justice, that is evidence that God has revealed himself to them. That's evidence. Another evidence is clothes. How do you know a little one has come to that age of understanding good from evil? They can run around naked through the house, you know, 2 and 3, and nothing bothers them. But when it bothers them, God has revealed himself to their conscience. That's how you know. Okay? And so, when an atheist believes in justice, they are hypocrites. They're reverse hypocrite. And so the idea is justice comes as a result of God. When you and I are reading a book or watching a movie, okay, this kind of shows what's in our nature. When you're reading a book is actually a silent conversation, but when you're reading a book or watching a movie, as you're watching a movie, you are in God's stead. You're in God's place because you're seeing everything that's going on. Okay, and when you watch this movie and you see injustice takes place here and here and here and here and here, and at the end of the movie, toward the end, justice takes place. In your spirit, you're glad, aren't you? When the bad guy gets punished. In your spirit, you're glad. Why? Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what where morality of right and wrong occurs. Okay, but the problem with when we read these novels and read this book or a movie or watch a movie, we get a false impression that justice will be served in all cases here on earth. And that's not true. So how do we respond when injustices take place and justice is not served? That's where your faith is tested. You see, I've heard lately this idea of woke. What's that mean? Woke. Stay woke. Okay, that's slang from blacks who claim injustices toward them. And you know where they get that from? Their conscience, they don't realize it comes from the Bible. I'll show you where they come up with that idea. Okay, BLM, they are using the cause of injustice, claiming. They're claiming injustices, but what do they want to do? They want to be the one who commits the injustices. That's really what they want to do. Okay, and the amazing thing about the Bible is how pertinent it is, and it tells you what's going on. And now we will probably witness their reaction when the landslide of the election is made manifest in about 2 to 3 weeks. We're going to see that their intolerance will be really made manifest. And we'll just see what happens. Okay, and so that's, of course, my thoughts on that as far as this is going, wrapping up. But these people are not interested in justice. If they were, they would not be rioting, causing injustices. Okay, they're not really interested in justice. So I'm going to give you some thoughts about this idea of justice. Injustice, the world of injustice began at the fall of Adam. That's where it started. Okay, and the very first time the word beginning is found in the Bible is in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So there we have it. That's amazingly, the second occurrence of the word beginning is in Genesis 10:10, where Nimrod was the beginning of the Tower of Babel. What happened between those two beginnings? The fall of Adam. And so the fall of Adam resulted in Babel, the Tower of Babel, under the dictatorship or tyranny of Nimrod, the 13th from Adam, from the African race. Black Lives Matter back then. And then he got put in, and then he was in charge. Okay, and that's where it began. The next time the word beginning shows up was where God looked at a man who built an altar in Bethel. The next word for beginning is Abraham, or Abram. So God picked a just man out of an unjust world and said, I like that guy. And then he started through that. The next term for beginning, if you want to look at it, is in Genesis 41:21. This is Joseph interpreting the dream of the Egyptian Pharaoh. And here's where the origination of the word woke comes from. Genesis 41:21, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. Fourth time the word shows up, so I awoke. Spirits that lead people to use words know this book. And that's why these words develop that way. So that's the fourth time. The fifth time is with Reuben, the firstborn son of Jacob. The sixth time is Israel in Exodus chapter 12. And the seventh time is Israel in Genesis chapter 11. In other words, God is looking at just people, people who live according to just laws, in an unjust world to put his blessing on them. That's what God is doing. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 8, it says, better is the end of a thing than the beginning of a thing. So it's not how you start out a game that's vital, it's how you end it. It's not how you start out a race, it's how you end it. Okay, and justice for all, when will it occur? Not at the beginning. Justice for all will occur at the end. For the born-again believer at the judgment seat of Christ, for the righteous of all outside of the born-again believers, and for the lost at the white throne judgment. That's where justice for all will take place. And you see, when we see these movies or read these novels, we get a false concept that justice will be served in this life. It might not. Sadly, in the majority of cases, it does not. And that's often a question that's asked in Job. Why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked seem to get away with things? Well, they seem to do that in this life. Okay, why is that? Because God set it up at the end. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning. The fall of Adam began the world of injustice. Now, justice and judgment are very pleasing to God. Look, if you would, in Proverbs 21, verse 3. This is often a temptation when a church or a ministry gets large, because you got more and more people involved, you're obviously going to have some injustices take place. Okay, and let's say these injustices are manifested in, you know, maybe adultery or something with a staff member or something like that. The temptation is in these churches, because our ministry is so important, we need to just kind of cover this up and not deal with it. Proverbs 21 verse 3 says, justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. God would be more pleased when justice and judgment is done with that situation, even if it, quote, causes a stain on the reputation. It would be worse not to deal with it. You see, it's like a leader that makes a mistake, a grave mistake. Some people tend to think, well, if I apologize, then they'll see me as a weak leader. No, if you apologize, they'll see you as a stronger man if you fess up. Okay, and so in the Lord's eyes, justice and judgment are more important than sacrifice. Much more important. How important is it? The first time you find those two words together are found in Genesis 18, verse 19, and that's with that man Abraham. The Lord knew that Abraham was going to do justice and judgment. That's the first time it shows up. The next time it shows up is in 2 Samuel chapter 8, giving a description of King David's reign as a king, the man after God's own heart, justice and judgment. Another time it shows up is with Job. If you look at Job chapter 29, in Job 29, Job kind of describes some things that he has done in life. These three guys are kind of hammering him about, you know, the troubles he's going through, because they limited themselves to the doctrine of their age. And so it's confusing to them, not knowing that God pulled an exception here. Job said in Job 29, verse 10, this is a very small section of some things about his life. In verse 14, he said, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My judgment was as a robe and a diadem. So Job got involved in the injustices in his community, in his life. In verse 15, he says, I was eyes to the blind, so he helped out somebody. Feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor. And the cause, which I knew not, I searched out. So cause In some courts, you'll see it will say on the complaint, it will say sometimes case number, other times cause number. It's used interchangeably. So Job is saying here that if he got involved in a case or a court case as a setting, he said, if I didn't know what was going on, I took the time to study it out and I helped this individual. He says in verse 17, I break the jaws of the wicked and pluck the spoil out of his teeth. So he reached out and helped many people in his day. I wonder where those people were at when he was suffering. I often wonder why the Bible doesn't record them showing up. Maybe they sent him a note. I don't know. And that stuff like that. But I always find that kind of interesting. But the idea that's very interesting about Job, and I want to come back to him, in Psalm 89, or is it Palms? Palms 89. I don't know if anybody saw that video clip where old Joe Biden was trying to be spiritual and he was quoting from Palms. The Palmist said, that's pretty good. I like what Ken said, as long as he keeps his palms off the girls. Okay, but Psalm 89, verse 14, it says, justice and judgment are the habitation of his throne. That's referring to the Lord Jesus. During the millennial time period, there will be absolute justice and judgment. Okay, as a parent, you know, you turn on the stove and you say to your little one, don't touch that, it's hot. Well, as soon as they reach up and, you know, they realize that justice was immediate in that case. In a millennial time period, justice and judgment will be sure and swift. In our age, justice takes forever. And there's a reason for that. And in our country, amazingly, a person is innocent not until proven guilty, because that assumes guilt. They're innocent unless proven guilty. And in our culture, it's better for guilt to go unpunished than for innocence to be punished. Why is that better? Because we know God's going to take care of it at the end. You see? And so the idea with this, the Lord Jesus, a mark of his administration is going to be justice and judgment. Now if you would, try Ecclesiastes 5, verse 8. Now here's where our real test comes in. Okay, for all of us. The delay of justice is the testing ground of faith. Now again, let's stretch that word justice to offenses, disappointments, frustration, grief, things like that. So the delay of justice is the real testing ground of faith. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, written by a king who was a judge, this judge asked God for discernment, and God was pleased by his speech. 5:8, he said this, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and the violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, comma, protest. Get three blacks together who are fascists and run around saying Black Lives Matter. No, that's not what he said. What did he say? Marvel not at the matter. Don't get all bent out of shape. Marvel not at the matter. For he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there is higher than they. There's a God that observed, and he's keeping account. And you know, he's going to hold that judge in contempt at the white throne judgment. That's the exact word the Bible uses for that judge. It's an amazing thing. Boy, this Bible, it doesn't let any stone get uncovered. It's an amazing book. Now, what is the usual reaction when injustice takes place? Again, let's stretch the word to disappointment, frustration, grief, offense. What's the usual reaction? Just go to any sports game. Okay, when the referee doesn't blow the whistle against injustice, the fans are probably, oh, we understand. No, the coaches, the players, the fans are screaming. Why? Because they don't like injustice to take place. What do people want in a sports contest? They want the judges, the refs, the umpires to be consistently fair. Oh, let's do it. Let's have equality of outcome that, you know, the social justice warriors want to have. Equality of outcome. Play a football game. Today, the football game, everybody's going to go at it for the 60 minutes, but at 59-50, if the score is 24-14, let's give the lesser team, because it's not equal, it's less. We need to have equality of outcome. So we'll, at 59 and 58 seconds left, we're going to give them 10 points so the score is tied, 24-24. Boy, aren't people going to be excited if they did that? No, they're going to say, you're nuts. Why is it that the world, people who are sports addicts, why is it they want a referee that blows the whistle on injustices, but they don't want a God that will do that? It's a hypocrite. That's why. The sports fans will scream when injustice takes place. What is the normal reaction when an injustice takes place or an offense? Proverbs 18, verse 19, it says, a brother offended is harder to be one than a strong city, because their contentions are like the bars of a castle. You did this to me. Okay, can I apologize? It doesn't matter what you're going to say. That's the normal reaction. It's like the spies that went in to spy out the land of Canaan. 10 came back looking at the obstacle, looking at the offense, looking at the injustice. 2 came back and said, come on, let's go. And I would dare say that's the percentages of how people react. Can you imagine a halfback running the sideline today saying to the coach, man, them guys are mean out there. They won't let me get to the 10 zone. Don't they know who I am? Equality of opportunity. Shouldn't they let me go to the end zone? The coach is going to say, let's trade this idiot. No, a halfback that's successful looks at the opportunity and he goes through the hardship to get to the goal. That's a successful one. You see, the delay of justice is our area of testing. That's our area of testing. When God delays justice, he's testing us. If you would, go back to Job chapter 8. Let's try that out. Okay, in Job chapter 8, just think we're about 2 weeks removed from Job having a funeral with 10 caskets. Do you think he's hurting? Do you think his wife is hurting? So he's about 2 weeks removed from 10. Now, the funeral I've been at, I saw one with 3 caskets twice. I've had a funeral where I went to 3 caskets twice. The one that had 3 caskets had 2 other caskets at another funeral home, because there were 5 killed at that time, where the son, this was a basketball player that I was in high school with, it was his brother, he went home, shot and killed his wife, shot and killed his child. Went out to his parents out there past Lake Prairie, shot and killed his mom and dad, and then took his own life. 5 funerals, 5 caskets. They had 3 for the father, mother, and son, and then the wife and the child was at another funeral at another place. I mean, that's tragic. Job had 10. Job had 10. Then his 3 buddies came and sat down and looked at, observed him for 7 days. Didn't say a thing. They should have stayed there, kept their mouth shut. But they made a mistake of opening their mouth. And what did this guy, now, Job chapter 8 is the second guy. Now, this is how not to comfort somebody. Okay, Job chapter 8, verse 1. Then answered Bildad to Shuhite. Okay, so he's a very short fella, Shuhite. So, and said, how long wilt thou speak these things, and how long shall the words of thy mouth be like a strong wind? So, what he's talking about is chapter 6 and 7. Job answered Eliphaz of Temanite. He answered him, and he said, Job, you're full of hot air. He says, doth God pervert judgment? Or doth the Almighty pervert justice? Well, the answer is obviously no. And then he's going to take that idea and say, If thy children have sinned against him, and he hath cast them away for their transgression. He has just said to Job, your 10 kids died because they were wicked. Now, if somebody said that to me, I would walk in my bedroom and grab my 9mm and come out and say, now you're going to die because you're stupid. Can you imagine somebody saying that? Now, the reason why Bildad said this is because of the doctrine he was living under. That was a normal procedure for the Old Testament doctrine. God is making an exception with Job. Then he says, if thou wouldest seek unto God betimes, implying, Job, you're not seeking after God, and make thy supplication to the Almighty, if thou wert pure and upright, implying you're not pure and upright, surely now he would awake, oh, there's the awoke again, he would awake for thee and make the habitation of thy righteous prosperous. Now, that's quite a way to deal some. This delay of justice at this time, this is what makes Job amazing. Okay, the amazing thing about Job, and Job, I highly doubt God gave him the answer why he put him through that in this life. I highly doubt he did that. I'm of the belief that when Job died, and then God explained it, and then when Job watched James write the epistle of James, and he wrote in chapter 5, verse 1, you remember the patience of Job? And Job said, oh, that's why you did that. Boy, it sure would have been nice if you'd have told me that back then. Well, then you wouldn't have had the patience, Job. Job was patient during this delay of justice. He was patient with who? God, his wife, himself, his three friends. Can you imagine having friends like that? And at the end of that, God told Job, I want you to pray for those guys because I'm not going to listen to them. I'll listen to you. And I don't know, at that time, I would have been tempted, okay, you're going to listen to my prayers about those three guys? Really? Okay. But Job prayed for their good. You see, somebody who becomes better is an amazing individual. And then Job was patient with time. Three things about Job, or five things about his patience displayed to us. That's what makes him so unique. That's why God honored him. When a person is in that delay of justice, the delay of the offense or the frustration, that's where our ground of testing is, our ground of faith. During that time, the only valid source to understand the pain is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only valid one. Now, an individual can help through it, especially if that individual endured the same grief. There's an amazing testimony when that individual endured the same grief and you're going through the same grief or injustice, and they can step in and say, I know how you are feeling. Okay, a man who passes a kidney stone, I don't think it's real comforting to the wife. Oh, I understand your pain. Okay, was your kidney stone a boy or a girl? I'm not sure about that. It's when another lady can offer the help through it. But the ultimate source has to be Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate. Why? Because he was tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. Isaiah 26, verse 3 and 4 says, thou wilt keep them in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Not casual, it's stayed on thee. Philippians 4, 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, let your request be made known unto God with thanksgiving, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, the only way a real demonstration of faith to folks who are not believers is when a Christian is going through a difficult time and they have a gentle peace in God. That's a testimony to others, amazingly. Now, a lot of times we'll throw in, what's the famous verse that's often thrown in when somebody's going through a difficult time? And I understand that the majority of churches, all they're doing is trying to help Americans cope with the sorry stuff that they're coping with. They're not really dealing with reality. When you travel into a foreign culture and you see a third world and you see the Christians there, you tend to lose patience with American Christianity. I mean, you really do. My first time I went to Romania, I went to Craiova, and I saw the struggles those Christians went through, and I heard the peace and the joy they had that American Christianity did not have. That was enlightenment to me. In that church of about 80 adults, they had three cars. The pastor had one of them, and I had to push it for him to get it started. He kept the toolbox under the hood because he knew he was going to have to use it for that thing. And that engine looked like a washing machine engine here in our country. It was like I took a trip back in 1950. The agriculture equipment was before I was born, that stuff. There was a fellow in Romania that before he knew communism was coming in as World War II, and he had a tractor that he didn't want to give up. So he took it apart piece by piece, wrapped it in grease and everything, buried it, and he lived through communism. And then after 1991, when communism kind of dropped as well, he dug his tractor up and put it back together. I mean, that's smart. Okay, and so the thing is American Christianity, we really don't know what suffering's about, but I tell you, all suffering is big to that individual. It is big. I'm not belittling our suffering. I mean, when that little one falls on his bicycle and gets a little strawberry on his knee, I mean, he's yelling and screaming, okay, that's a big deal to him. And that's why he goes to mama to get comfort. Because if he goes to dad, dad would say, get up. I told you that was going to happen. You know, so he goes to where the comfort is. So what is our often the comforting verse is Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, the key, our aspect on that is to love God. Now, the problem with is our misconception of reading the novels and the movies where the justice often takes place on earth. You know, the Bill Cosby sitcoms, problem, solution in less than 30 minutes. That's not life. And I think he's realized that at this point in his life. Okay, and so life is that for every solution you get in this life, there's going to be 100 where it is no solution in this life. Romans 8:28 is written within the context of the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where all things will work together for good to them that love God. Now, the individual that is drawing close to the Lord during this delay of justice becomes better, not bitter. And when they become better, oh, do they can become beautiful. They become beautiful inwardly. Okay, a perfect example in our lifetime is somebody who's experienced that is Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot was the wife of James Elliot, Jim Elliot, that got martyred down in Ecuador? And I'm sure that the kids struggled, and she struggled. But yet, they became better, not bitter. She would be like the two, Joshua and Caleb. Sadly, the majority become bitter like the 10. Why? Because they focus on the obstacle and not on the opportunity. And that's where Esau, it says a root of bitterness occurred with Esau. Why? Because he was mad because Jacob got the first the birthright and not him. And he let that harbor and harbor and harbor. He became bitter rather than better. Now the individual that can actually reach out and help somebody going through a difficult time is the perfect qualification of a person is somebody who went through the same thing and can offer them hope. But ultimately, that individual, you and I, need to grab a hold of Jesus Christ. Because he suffered more than anybody without a cause. And so he is able to draw close to us if we allow that to happen. And as a result, we become better, not bitter. The ones who become bitter is very, very sad. And it reaches out and hurts others that they love, but that bitterness spreads out like a cancer. So this delay of justice for all, will actually occur for the born-again believer at the judgment seat of Christ. You see, the struggle, whatever injustice has taken place in your life, you might have to come to reality and say, this is my cross that I need to bear until I die. God may not give me a solution in this life. So if it's a cross that I have to bear in this life, guess what? He's going to exchange it for a crown at the judgment seat. You see, and that's what the Lord wants us to come to grips with. Draw closer to him as a result of it. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray and ask that the struggles that we all go through because of this world, it's an evil world, and there's many injustices committed against believers, obviously. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to draw closer to thee as a result of it. And if you give understanding of why it took place, and or if you even solve it in this life, we can praise you for it. And if you choose not, then we can still praise you for it. Offer a sacrifice of praise. And Lord, we thank you for your word, for your example and testimony. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, the panels are open, or pro will play, the altar's open if you'd like to use it. Would grab your hymn book and let's sing that song. 218. 218.